Ago, I read a very moving story which had been printed in the Rochester, New York Democrat Reporter. The story had been written by America's beloved gospel singer, George Beverly Shea, because it expresses so beautifully the main theme of the message this morning. I share with you that very moving story which Mr. Shea wrote a few years ago. When an allergy forced me to take a month from my work as a singer with the Billy Graham Crusades, it gave me the chance to visit my 84-year-old mother. One night, about 3 a.m, I awakened coughing. I tried to muffle the sound to keep from waking Mother. But in a minute or two, I heard her fumbling with her slippers. Mothers don't change. The same instinct which had her on her feet at a whimper from one of her 8 babies was getting her out of bed again now. A few minutes later, there was a rap on my door. And in she came with a cup of tea and a plate of her own oatmeal cookies. Except for the white hair framing her face, it might have been 50 years before. As Mother and I talked that night, the past seemed very close. I found myself recalling objects that her love and Dad's had endowed with special meaning for me. One was a piano. The Shea family had no need for an alarm clock. Our day started with Mother singing at the piano. In singing, I found a release from the old problem of bashfulness. As I grew older, I poured out in song thoughts and feelings I had no other way to express. Finally, I placed the empty teacup on the nightstand. She said, "Son, is there anything else I can do for you?" She meant tea, but my thoughts were still on those other things, a piano, music, God, and hope eternal. "Thank you, Mother," I said. "You've given me everything I need." I like that story because it really expresses the very essence of motherhood. I believe that there are a lot of elements to motherhood. Obviously, all of us know that there are. But it seems to me that probably when it's all reduced to its most basic thing, that the very basic element of motherhood is labor and sacrifice and pain and suffering. And that is expressed in the Scriptures so many, many times. It is expressed, for example, in the experiences of the mother of our Lord Himself. And in just a moment, I would like to take you to the experiences of Mary and show you how, in her own life, we have given to us what is the very basic element of motherhood, and then talk about our ministry to mothers. There is given to us in the 2nd chapter of Luke's Gospel a very beautiful story of what occurred at the very beginning of the life of Jesus. And this morning I'm going to ask the congregation to take your Bibles and turn in them for a brief moment, first of all, to the 2nd chapter of Luke. And I want to refer to just a few verses that describe to us there the beginning experience of Mary with Jesus the Son. As you open your Bible to Luke's Gospel chapter 2, you will find recorded, beginning at verse 21 and actually through verse 35, a very wonderful and striking account. It is the account of 3 events in the infancy of the Lord. The first of those in verse 21 talks about His being given His name when our Lord Jesus was only 8 days of age, just a week old. In accordance with the law of Moses, He was circumcised and given His name, Jesus. The meaning of that, upon which I don't want to dwell this morning, but the meaning of that event in the life of a Jewish child was somewhat similar to what we have done here this morning. The parents of that child brought that child under the covenant of Moses. And it was a proclamation on their part that this child would be reared by them to know the Mosaic law and to practice it, to keep the covenant that God had made with Israel. The second event, the second and the third events that I mainly want to mention at a little more length are recorded for us in verses 22 through 24. Let me read it to you and then briefly try to, just in a moment's time, describe it as you follow silently at the 22nd verse. And when the days for their purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought Jesus up to Jerusalem to present Him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. I'm going to try in a couple of minutes to summarize what this is. When God delivered the nation Israel out of Egypt, you'll remember that the final act of deliverance was that He passed over the land and every firstborn was taken that last night in death, except in those homes where believing God, they had placed upon their doorpost the blood of a lamb. And in those homes, the firstborn was spared. You remember that great act of God. Thereafter, God always claimed the firstborn male of a Jewish home as belonging to Him. In place of that, He had taken one of the 12 families, the Levites, and they had become the priests to serve the Lord. But because the firstborn always greatly outnumbered the Levites, God always claimed that the firstborn son uniquely belonged to Him. And in order to acknowledge that and to redeem them, God had prescribed in the Mosaic law that when the firstborn male reached the age of 40 days, just about 6 weeks old, that at that time the family was to acknowledge and to redeem that firstborn male. And to do that, they were instructed to go to a priest anywhere in the land and to give to that priest the price of 5 shekels of temple coinage. And the priest would pronounce 2 special prayers. And that firstborn son was then redeemed at 6 weeks of age. And secondly, another prescription of the Mosaic law was this. For 33 days after giving birth, a mother was considered ceremonially unclean. And therefore, at 33 days or shortly thereafter, in her behalf, either the mother personally or somebody in her behalf must go to the temple at Jerusalem and offer 2 sacrifices. A sin sacrifice, which would be either a turtle dove or a pigeon. And secondly, a burnt offering, the nature of which depended upon the financial situation of the family. If they were rich, it would be one thing. If they were poor, another. If they were destitute, something else. When it was possible, A Jewish family, if at all possible, would combine those last two, the purification of the mother and the redemption of the firstborn male, and would go together to the temple at Jerusalem to accomplish both of these prescriptions of the Mosaic law. And since Joseph and Mary and the infant Jesus were in Bethlehem, and Jerusalem was only, 6 miles away to the north, therefore, Joseph and took Mary and the little baby Jesus, 6 weeks old, for the trip up to Jerusalem in order that they could go into the temple and both redeem the firstborn male and also offer the sacrifices of purification for the mother. And that is what we've been reading here in verses 22 through 24. When the days for their purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him, Jesus, up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to that what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And when they reached Jerusalem and entered the court of the temple, a very striking thing occurred. They had apparently barely entered the temple grounds there in Jerusalem when an aged man saw Joseph with Mary and the 6-week-old little infant entering the temple ground, and that aged man professed to recognize instantly that that child was the long-promised Messiah of Israel. He rushed up to Joseph and Mary, cried out his acknowledgement publicly, and then gave a very striking prediction about this baby. A part of that prediction, and the part that I want you to note this morning, is the word that is contained in the 35th verse of the chapter. In verse 34, "And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and the rise of many in Israel. For some he would be salvation. For others who did not receive him, who did not believe that he was God's anointed one, he would therefore be the cause of the means of their eternal loss. And for a sign to be opposed, or for a sign to be spoken against. But in verse 35, and a sword will pierce even your own soul." A word that Mary, the mother, who perhaps, if not Joseph, was holding in her arms the little baby, Jesus, 6 weeks of age, that she was going to experience tremendous pain, tremendous hurt, tremendous suffering because of Jesus. That was true, of course, because of his unique person. First of all, because he was the anointed one, and because his mission as the anointed one was going to involve what it would involve, that because of that, she, the mother of Jesus, was going to have like a sword to pierce her own soul. And of course, all of us know a little bit of how that must have been true. I don't know whether very many people have ever talked about what must have been the feelings of Jesus' mother, Mary. But when we know the life, we can imagine, in fact, the scriptures themselves give us some hints how Mary must have often hurt. It was only a few months after this, for example, that Herod sought his life. Remember? They had apparently returned to Bethlehem. The Magi, or Magi from the east, had arrived announcing that they had come seeking for the newly born king of the Jews. And Herod began to seek to take his life. And as a result of that, Herod, you know, killed the innocents. And Joseph and Mary and Jesus had to flee south through the Negev over to the Gaza Strip and down the Gaza Strip into Egypt. And there for some period of time, Joseph and Mary and the baby Jesus had to live in a foreign land, in the land of Egypt. That was suffering for Mary. When they returned from the land of Egypt, you know the account of the Gospels tells us that they returned, and when they reached Jerusalem or near Jerusalem, they learned that a child or a son of Herod now sat upon the throne. And because he was a particularly cruel ruler, they had to turn away from Jerusalem and instead go way up into remote Galilee, into the hills of the remote hill country, to a little village of Nazareth. And there they had to live, and did live, and rear the child because of the danger to his life were he discovered prematurely. When he grew to be a man, you will remember, of course, how at least on two different occasions his own city rejected him. We read early in his adult life how Jesus came back to Nazareth and entered into the synagogue. And in response and in conversation with the people of his own city, ultimately a group of them sought to take him out to the edge of the city in order that they might take his life. And Jesus had to escape. Later on, we read in the Gospels how there were those who took up stones in order to try to take his life. We read on another occasion that Jesus was so busily involved in serving and in ministering that he was actually hungry, going without adequate rest and food. And his mother and his brethren came looking for him, trying to get him to take more time for his needs. And finally, he was put to death between thieves. A sword will pierce your own soul, Mary, also. Mary would suffer because of her child. Now, I am persuaded that one of the very major and basic elements of motherhood is the element of labor and of sacrifice and of hurt and of pain. It probably is not a very pleasant prospect this morning, but to say to these parents that what they have ahead of them, along with the joys, along with the satisfactions, along with the pleasures, almost certainly lie ahead of them a lot of hurting, a lot of suffering, a lot of pain, a lot of grief, and a lot of sorrow. The fact of the matter is, the Scriptures teach us that that really would be true. If you would take your Old Testament for just a moment and look back in the Old Testament to the book of Genesis and to chapter 2, and in chapter 3, actually, you would find that at the very beginning, the Scriptures indicate that this indeed will be the unique lot of the mother, of she who bears children. For in Genesis chapter 3 and at verse 16, we have the record that after Adam and Eve had disbelieved God and in unbelief of what he had told them, had indeed disobeyed what he had said and thus had sinned against him. Now the Lord speaks to them in response to what they have done. And according to the 16th verse, the Lord says to Eve, "To the woman," he said, "I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you shall bring forth children." Here we have an indication at the very beginning that motherhood would involve not only increased pain in birth, but I think also an indication that in motherhood, just simply bringing forth children to adulthood is going to involve pain and labor and hurting and suffering. The Lord said to Eve, in essence, because of your disbelief and disobedience, the results that are coming upon you shall be, and upon all those who follow you. Not only will childbirth itself have increased pain, but bringing forth your children will have great suffering. And I think that every mother here today of children who have reached young adulthood probably almost without exception would stand to say, it is true, probably the major element of motherhood is the suffering, the hurting, the laboring, the sacrificing that goes with bringing up children. My, how we know that is true. Nothing touches a mother, you know, like the experiences of her children. If her children fail, if her children struggle, if her children are hurt, if her children are rejected, if her children have problems, if her children are defeated, if her children grieve, all of the experiences that come to the children are like a sword in the heart of the mother. Just as it was true in the heart of Mary, all that Jesus was going to experience and did experience in His life was like a sword through her soul. But having said that, and I say that this morning for a specific reason, I really say it for two reasons. I have dwelt this morning on this aspect of motherhood for two reasons. First of all, to try to help young parents of young babies and children here to know that what is before you is going to involve a lot of that. And when you experience it, you should understand that that has probably been the experience of almost every parent to greater or less degree. To understand that in the years before you, in the years ahead of you, a very basic element of being a mother and a parent is going to be the element of the labor, the sacrifice, the pain, the hurting, the suffering that come to you through the experiences of your children. But secondly, I have said this morning to point us to the fact that as a church, the Scriptures call us, as the extended family, call us to be involved in a ministry to mothers. It's a very interesting thing to me in turning to the Gospel of John. And I would like to ask you just quickly to turn to the 19th chapter of John's Gospel. To note in the 25th verses something that is a clue to the life of the Lord. We really don't have much in the Gospels about Jesus and His attitude toward His mother. But I think that in chapter 19 of John's Gospel and in verses 25 and following, we have one of those very rare expressions of what was the lifelong attitude of the Lord toward His mother. As He is now, you know, suffering upon the cross in behalf of our sins, bearing our guilt and bearing at the hands of the Father the pain and the suffering that were due all of us as sinners, we have these words in this 19th chapter and at the 25th verse. Therefore the soldiers did these things, but there were standing by the cross of Jesus His mother and His mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. Three Marys there at the cross. When Jesus, therefore, saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, John, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took Mary, the mother of Jesus, into his household. Jesus must have, through his life, felt and exhibited a great concern. And I think that in this incident, we have merely an expression of what was the lifelong attitude of the Lord toward his mother. One of providing for her, one of caring for her, one of being close to her, one of being sure that her needs were met. And in that final hour, though Jesus had half-brothers, though Jude and James and others, his half-brothers, lived, Jesus nevertheless in this final act indicated as the oldest son in the family that Mary, his mother, was now to be entrusted to the care of the beloved disciple John. A ministry to mothers. Now what I have said to you this morning, I have said for this reason partly. One of the purposes of the church is to be an extended family. The scriptures teach, there is not the time this morning, I regret that there is not the time this morning, but the scriptures teach again and again and again that one of the things God has in mind for a group of Christian believers is that when we come together, we will come together as a family and an extended family. We read over and over passages like these. For example, in Timothy, in one chapter, Timothy says, "To you older men, and now to you older women, and now to you younger men, and now to you younger women, and finally now to you children." It is obvious that he regards the congregation of believers as an extended family. And as a mother, as a parent, rears her children with all of the experiences that are going to be that mother's and that parent's, it is obvious, especially in the Christian community, that every mother and every parent needs the support and the help and the assistance and the love and the fellowship of the family. Her children will fail. Her children will struggle. Her children will have problems. Her children will be rejected. Her children will have sins. Her children will have needs. And the church is to be the family in the rearing of children. The church is not to be just a Bible study group. The church is to be a Bible study. That is very important. But the church is not just to be a Bible study group. You may be surprised to know that in recent months, some of the most severe criticisms that some of us have received has been the fact that we have insisted that the church is to be more than a Bible study group. We have insisted that the church is to be a family involved in every area of the life of its people. We are called upon to create for little children, for young children, for adolescent children, for young adults, for young couples, for parents, we are called upon by God to create for that entire family many of the support systems and much of the aid that is required in a family to nurture the children. They're to have a peer group. We are to assist them in establishing close relationships that meet their needs for friendliness and friendship. We are to provide for them, to help to provide for them activities in a wholesome environment and with Christian friends that meet their great needs. When they stray, we are to reach out to them with personal, warm, intimate concern, like uncles and aunts and cousins and brothers and sisters, and to reach out to them to draw them back. A mother and a father will often be hurting, and they need and they deserve, and biblically they are taught to expect the community of the church to be a family who helps provide for their children the needs emotionally, socially, physically, the totality of needs of the child as it is reared. I am so grieved at times when I hear people in our congregation say that because our church now is seeking to meet not only the Bible teaching, but to provide the total kinds of needs that are required, a lack of sympathy. Sometimes we fail in other ways. I visited just this week with a family who said to me, "You know, our child, who's now lost to our church, our child dropped out of Sunday school, and no adult ever expressed to that child that they missed them." I have found, I notice in Acts chapter 6, and I promise you that with this I conclude, a very good model. Let me point you to the 6th chapter of Acts for just a moment. Here in the 6th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, we are given a very striking model of this kind of ministry about which I am speaking. "Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews, because there, the Hellenistic Jews, widows, were being overlooked in the daily serving of food." What I love about the account of the early Christians is that they were a community. Here we have the striking fact to note that this large number of Christians, that first church in Jerusalem, was a church that had a ministry even to providing for the food needs of the widows. It was a large group. It was providing for needs in the body and in the group other than simply the teaching. And as a result of this, there had come to be, because of the size of the group, there had apparently come to be a particular part of the group whose needs were being neglected. Some of the widows were not really receiving what they needed in physical food. And therefore we read in this opening verse that there arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews a complaint because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. You see the kind of community of Christians that is reflected here in the 6th chapter of Acts. And what happened? The 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve the tables." They were called to teach. They were called to lead the congregation in the knowing of the Scripture and the study of the Scripture and in the exercise of prayer. And they said, "We can't leave this ministry in order to meet the need that has been mentioned, but select from among you men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. And we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. And the statement found approval with the whole congregation. And they chose some people whom they brought before the apostles, verse 6, and after praying, laid their hands upon them. And those men carried out this task of meeting these needs of the widows that were among them. And the word of God kept on spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem. And what I pray will come to exist in our church, among other things, will be a ministry to mothers with their children. Little children, young children, teenage children, college young people, young adults, that this church will become a community of people who take care of the families of this place. And more than anything else, that they will have faith in the Savior, coming most of all to trust the Lord Jesus, and coming to real faith in Him, then to come to be nurtured, to be looked after, to be cared for, to be encouraged, to be exhorted, to be loved, to be provided for, to have a group who provide for them in their needs. May God give to us that ministry. Let us pray. Our Father, on this special day, give to our church a new vision. We recognize this basic element of being a parent. We certainly have been taught in the Scripture the enormous amount of labor and effort and sacrifice and hurt and pain in bringing forth children. Help this church to be a family that ministers to mothers. And more than all else, we pray that because of your grace, you will bring our children to faith in Jesus, trusting the Lord as their Savior. In Him and in His name. Let us have just a moment of prayer through the postlude, and then at the end, we are dismissed.